First Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2. We will read the first six verses, then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get into where we're going here this morning. First Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for most men. Oh, I'm sorry. I have the wrong version. All men. Okay. Did that resonate with you? All men. Okay, I'm going to say something about that. But for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the singing this morning. Thank you for the offering. The people that have come here in order to be fed, and I hope they came here to be fed and not just to be entertained or anything else that might be on their mind, but to be fed from your word, to be instructed to see you, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to see their need for a Savior if they're lost, and their need to be in fellowship with you if they're saved. I can't make any of that happen, but I know you can make all of it happen. And so we elevate your word to the position it should be, and pray that it would have the desired effect on each and every one represented here, each and every one that is watching, or who may listen to this sometime later. It is your will that all men be saved. And so, if there's someone here that's not, may they understand, if they go out the door the same way they came in, they're doing something against your will when they had the opportunity to be in your will by receiving Christ as their Savior. May you have your way in what we do here. Be with the speaker, the messenger, because in the flesh he can do nothing. And be with our listening, because in the flesh we're not going to hear. We'll get distracted, we'll wander, we'll doze off, we'll phase out. And Father, I know that you don't want any of that to happen. So I pray that everything would go the way you want it to go, and as if you were here speaking to us. And we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in verse 2, the second part of the verse, after for kings and all that are in authority, this portion of the verse, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I can sigh and pray how good that would be, how great that would be, that I could live in a nation and in a country where all of this would enable me to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And compared to the rest of the world, they look at us, and it seems, I think on the surface, that we already have that. But Corinthians, 2 Corinthians talks about how it's not wise to compare ourselves with one another. And so we have to look at the accountability and responsibility that we have within the country we live in. And so I ask, do we really live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty? And I'm not a political person. You should know that by now. I'm going to skirt the fringes here a little bit. Will the change in leadership that occurs on Friday affect a godly change for us or in us compared to where we are today? Yes, we are to pray for all men. kings, all that are in authority. We're to pray for good men. We're to pray for bad men. We're to pray for saved men. We're to pray for lost men. Even government leaders like these kings or all that are in authority. I was looking through, I haven't been on my main computer because I've got a feisty little worm that's inching its way through certain websites. And so I think I've got that fixed. And so I was on Friday church notes this week, or I guess it would have to be after Friday. And it cited a woman in China and in one of the provinces of China that was holding a Bible study, a nasty, hateful, ornery, rebellious Bible study in one of those provinces. And so they arrested her. They gave her no opportunity for her attorney to be present there while they tried her. They found her guilty and sentenced her to 3 years in prison. Well, China does that from time to time. They do it with their house churches just to show that we're in charge here. We don't think anything of what you're doing. We just want you to know that you're subservient to us. Well, you know, the people in China are even supposed to pray for their government and their leaders. Sad to say that, you know, that happens. In Saudi Arabia, you're not even allowed to bring a Bible in. You're not allowed to pray publicly. And the people there should be praying for those princes or those rich oil people that run those countries. Well, nevertheless, the command here in verse 2 stands true wherever we live, whatever circumstances we live under. And the Lord still wants all people to be saved. All of this brings us to this place, to have all men to be saved. So I want to leave here for a while. I may come back to it, but let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And as you're turning there, the king, one of the people that is supposed to be prayed for, the king is a Chaldean, Nebuchadnezzar. He is the king of the Babylonian Empire. It is a world-ruling empire. Has a troubling dream. I would call it a nightmare. He can't remember what it was that he dreamt. Doesn't know what it meant. He can't remember what it was. So he calls in his worldly, secular people. Some call them wise men. I call them, most of them, people of the occult. And he tells them, I want you to tell me what the dream is. And then you can tell me what the interpretation is. And of course, they say, nobody can do that. And he gets mad. He gets really mad. And executions are the order of the day. Look here in verse 12. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So, Daniel steps forth in the verses that follow and goes back to his place with his three Hebrew friends. Anybody know what their names are? You know the pagan names, but do you know the Hebrew names? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they go to prayer. And I want to go down to verse 19. And God reveals to Daniel not only the dream, but later on the interpretation. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. All right? So, looking at Daniel, looking at this, and looking at what's going to take place Friday, and looking at what has happened ever since the elections, there remains among the people of this nation a great deal of uncertainty as to our future. And I think rightly so. So I want to dig in here and hopefully come away with some things that are encouraging and that will give all of us assurance. This is a book that is biblically discerned. That means, number one, you need to be saved. Number two, you need to be in fellowship as a saved person. If you're neither of those, none of this is going to make any sense, and you'll think, I'm making this up. I'm not making it up. This is what it is. This is how God meant it. And saved people understand that. Saved people out of fellowship may balk at that. And lost people won't understand any of it. But there again, this is important that we know this. I'm preaching to saved people. Those who have trusted Christ as Savior. Those who know beyond any question that they have eternal life because they've received Christ by faith as their Savior, apart from all the works. All right, verse 20. Daniel answered after the Lord revealed the vision to him and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." We sing a hymn, "Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord." I have a feeling it came from here. And so he immediately breaks forth in praise because of who God is. I mean, how many times do you praise the Lord just because of who He is? Just because of who He is. And who is He? Well, we know. Now remember, Daniel is set to appear before the king, the most powerful man on the earth at that time. Does he appear worried or concerned? Did you see anything that says, "Oh Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. He could kill me." Yes, he could. I mean, he stands to speak before the king, and he could lose his life. But he also knows that he stands within the power and provision of the true and living God. So which one is more powerful? Which one do we normally operate on? Sometimes we weigh these out and say, well, I don't know. The world's pretty powerful. More powerful than the true and living God in any of these circumstances or situations. And he offers praise, lifting up God's high and holy name. Now, in politics, I'm going to read you some names. There are many political power brokers in our country. The president, the current president for 4 more days. They don't usually use his name. Do you know who he is? Okay. Trump, Clinton's, Bush, Pelosi, Reid, Ryan, McConnell. And, you know, we can work our way down. Large numbers of our population are depending on one or more of those names I just read. That change and security that they have longed for is going to happen. If you do that, your focus is misdirected. Because it has to be the Lord Himself working on and through them for good to make that happen. It's not going to happen naturally. It's not up to man. Man can't affect this change. And he has a name that is above every name. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it's the only name whereby a person can be saved. It's not one of the names. It's the only name. When the Lord said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me," He didn't mean I am a way and a truth. He meant He's the only way. He's the only name. He did the only thing that could be done to save a person. Nobody else, no institution, no religion could ever do or duplicate what He has done. And it's just an amazing the amount of people that say, "Oh well, it doesn't really matter." It, yeah, 14 trillion years in hell, it'll matter. Without one iota of relief of the torture and the torment. Because you rejected the clarity of God's Word and the person of Jesus Christ. We should not be trusting in these political names, but in the righteous name of the Lord Jesus Christ, always. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. You notice, nowhere in there does the psalmist say, bless the current king. Bless the priesthood. Bless the leaders of other nations. No, bless His name, His holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Psalm 105, verse 2, every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Do we do that? The psalmist said, every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Have we ever done that? Do we do it every day? I'm not trying to compare the psalmist to us, but I'm just wondering, how much does he mean to us? And do we really know who he is? Back in verse 20, we read at the end of verse 20 that for wisdom and might are his. Now, Nebuchadnezzar may have had great power ruling the one world government that existed, but his power paled in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ, in comparison to God. And Nebuchadnezzar even lacked the ability to comprehend or remember his dream. Now, is that an uncommon thing? I think that's a common thing. I've dreamt dreams. I have no idea. I can't remember what they were. And other times I've remembered what they are. I don't go around trying to find people that can interpret dreams. They either mean something or they don't mean something. I don't know what they mean. And I don't trouble myself about what they mean unless I've got these nightmarish dreams. But I have to tell you this. I woke up this morning feeling fine. No, I woke up really tired. And so I finished up what I needed to do. Took out the dog. And brought her back in. Went and laid down for half an hour before I had to get up to get dressed. Shower and all. And I fell asleep. And I immediately, this has never happened, I saw a map. And the map was on yellow paper, and there was motion that was going on the map, and it was very fast. And if something was moving this way, and the map was moving that way. So I opened my eyes and said, what's going on here? And laid back down, closed my eyes, there it was again, three times, crystal clear. And finally, I saw states, and it was up in the Midwest, and there was like a weather front moving into the Midwest. I'm serious. I'm not losing my mind. I'm not on drugs, nothing. And so I told Linda later on, and what it was, I said, I just started praying for my daughter up in Chicago. I know they had some bad weather that's supposed to hit up that way. But I didn't know what it was, and then started praying for all the kids, and then one thing started to another, and then praying for all the church. Everything just seemed to bottom out this week, or this last week, and the early part of today. But Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember the dream, certainly couldn't interpret it. But how did Daniel find out about the dream? God gave him the ability to see and to discern a dream that wasn't his. So if I asked you, and I didn't tell you this, I had a dream this morning, would you tell me what it is? And then after you tell me what it is, you tell me what it means. And if you don't, execution. Come on, we're all so smart. We're also wise, we're also discerning, we're also knowledgeable. Do you understand what's taking place here? God gave to Daniel the dream and the interpretation of the dream. It wasn't his. And Daniel rightly rejoiced to know that God possessed all wisdom and might. There's not. If I try to borrow wisdom and might from God, I pollute it. I have none. He has it all. And I expect Him to work through me in the person of the Holy Spirit to be able to do anything. And so should you. And why should we be looking to man? We're witnessing today a full throttle anxiety, fear, and even hatred because of the decades of our country in revisionist history, in secular humanism, in socialism, and even communism, taught in the lower grades all the way through, every year, every grade, every degree. It's inserted there. One phase or another. The propaganda of the press. The anti-USA sentiment that has existed from the late 60s. And hasn't gone away. And remember, those people were kids. Now they've gone into the colleges and they're teaching those kids. And those kids have gone back into the colleges and churches and are teaching those kids. I mean, we are entrenched with this stuff. Religious compromise and traitors to the faith. All this stuff being forced down the throats of all of us. Anti-Israel sentiment in denominations, divesting themselves of any monies that they give toward the nation of Israel. I just found out yesterday that Franklin Graham, of course, took over his dad's ministry. And he also has a social, forgive me if I say something offensive here, but I have to tell it like it is. He has a social gospel organization called Samaritan Purse. And I found out that he's partnering with the United Nations and the World Health Organization. There is nothing that I know about the United Nations that is good. Even where the headquarters is. What are they doing on our property? They teach, they instill, they preach, they condone rebellion and uprising. Why would I partner with them to achieve a good end? And could I achieve a good end? On Friday, that same man is going to stand on a platform with a prosperity apostate preacherette for prayer. Her name's Paula White. How can God bless a nation, no matter who's running it, when we take and we disobey the scriptures and put our mindset into the human mindset and say, well, we have to live here. Yes, we have to live here, but we don't have to be like them. So are you saying that if you were asked to go and pray, that because she was there, you wouldn't do it? That's right. You got it. Well, who do you think you are? Nobody. I don't think I'm anybody. But someone who has been saved by grace, and loves the Lord, and loves His Word. And I stand for that. I don't stand perfectly for that, but I stand for that, and I want to be pleasing to Him, and I don't want to mix up the signals between saved and lost, between right and wrong, between true and false. I can't do it. Because all this is doing is confusing. It's so confusingly strange. And compromised positions. All right, so there we are with this place where we are today. I think I just moved back into the 60s and said I remember all this stuff. I was part and parcel of some of it, and now it's all coming back. Anti-everything. Decency, morality, government, dress, attitude. It's all back like it was before. And now a change in leadership is going to change what? My hope is not in the government. Right? I don't have that. And at the same time I'm looking at all this, you and I should be peacefully resting in Christ to guard and to guide us and to protect us. Hasn't he promised to go with us every step of the way? Is there any part of the journey, our pilgrimage as strangers and pilgrims, that he said, I'm not going with you? As long as we're walking the way we should, I think our lives are safe within his care. He's preparing an eternal place for us. We have no reason to fear the future. No matter who is in control, no matter what is in control, men and women are limited. God is not. God has not asked, since I've been saved, can you tell me what I should do about this situation? Matter of fact, God has not asked anything like that of you. He has not asked that of any man, woman, since the inception of creation to the end of creation, to the end of mankind before we go out of time. He has never asked that of anybody. He doesn't need our counsel. And he'll never be in a situation that he cannot handle. And that's important. Verse 21, look at his power. And he changes the times and the seasons. Nebuchadnezzar was irritated about this dream because he couldn't remember it or have it interpreted. Well, God created and sustained the entire universe. And he controls, not Mother Nature, the rising and the setting of the sun, the rain, the wind, the season. God is in control here. God rules. Man does not. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, I recommend you read them because it talks about all the different things and who's behind all those different things. God is. And God is seated on his throne in absolute power and authority. And yes, he sees what's going on. But who was given the kingdoms of this world? Who offered Christ the kingdoms of this world in Matthew and Luke chapter 4? Satan. Hasn't he done a great job of taking it godly? No. More ungodly, more ungodly, more ungodly, darker, darker. Farther and farther away from the Word. All right. Look at his plan. All right. So his power, he changes the times and the seasons. His plan, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. Oh, I thought we were having an election and we decided we were going to get rid of one and we're going to put another one in. What does the verse say? He setteth up kings. He removeth kings. He setteth up kings. So Daniel knew Nebuchadnezzar's dream dealt with the overthrow of his kingdom and several more after that. When he got into the interpretation. Do you know what telling the truth to a king, telling the truth that means you're going to be defeated, somebody's going to come along and they're going to defeat you, could mean to somebody, to a servant in that kind of a situation, it meant death. It could mean death. He wasn't worried. Wasn't worried at all. The rule of kingdoms aren't, and they won't be, left to men or chance or conspiracies, the Illuminati and all these other things. We think man is in control, see, and we were conspiring. God is in control here. He's allowing, the Lord is still in control here, and he'll allow certain things to take place. Until man comes to the place where he turns back to the Lord. I can sense it. I hope we can sense it. I hope we can feel it. I hope we can anticipate it as we are moving toward the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will return, no matter who's ruling on earth. When we think of what we know of prophecy, and we think of what will transpire in those last days, after we're gone, tell me a good leader. Tell me a godly leader tell me anything that's good out of the one world ruling government that is in power. There's nothing. But the Lord's still going to come back, just like He said He was, and this time to earth, after He's already taken us out. All right, 21 again. Here's God's provision. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. God knew that true wisdom comes from God alone. Man may devise his plans for a host of reasons. I've done some things in planning that the intent was good. I wanted to serve the Lord. And I just determined on my own that this is what we were going to do as a family. And it turned out badly. I devised those, but listen, the Lord is the source of genuine wisdom and truth. The fact is, without the Lord, truth is unattainable. There's no way to find it out. Daniel rejoiced that God had revealed truth to him in his moment of need, and of course the other three Hebrew children as well. And as a byproduct, the wise men weren't killed either, and so the occult continued to flourish. We should always be praying that godly wisdom might be given to those who lead our country, who lead our state, who lead our cities. It's not, and I know we don't spend time on that. You know, maybe we go through the book of Daniel, and I mean Timothy, and we get to chapter 2 and you say, yeah, we need to do this. Or we're in the book of Romans, and we get to chapter 13 and we deal with that, or we deal with some of it in 1 Peter around chapter 3 and 4, and then we don't spend any time because we're too busy. We're too busy to pray. I mean, we have specific things we're told to pray about. If you go to the Lord and there's sin in your life, do you go with an arbitrary prayer? I mean, I know people that have told me that's all they need to do. You just say, Lord, I confess I've sinned. I look at 1 John 1:9 as being very specific. And so we need to be specific. We need to pray for the kings and all that are in authority over us. It's important. Godly wisdom is this world's only hope for any change whatsoever. We read in Psalms and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In effect, what are we saying? Even so, come Lord Jesus. Because they're not going to have peace until the Lord comes back. And it'll be at great cost and a lot of bloodshed. And the wisdom only comes from Him. I can't impart that to you. Daniel could not impart that to Nebuchadnezzar. You can't impart it to anyone else. You must seek it yourself. And without it, this absolute train of ruin, despair, and destruction, this wreck, this train wreck is guaranteed. No matter who's there. We all know prophetically where it's going to end. So don't be misled into thinking, well, we're gonna break the train and we're all gonna get off and we're not gonna ride it into total apostasy and destruction. Well, I'm not on the train. All right, so if you're on the train, then I'm talking about you, but I'm not on it. I don't want to be on it. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Just hold your place here. It's a great passage in here that deals with wisdom. This is speaking personally, and I believe this holds true. Everything I've said about Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel always, I think, relates to us as well. The book of James is written to Jewish believers that are scattered all over the known world back then. The application is to all of us, wherever we may be. And he writes in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Lord, I need wisdom. That giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him.
Oh, Lord.
That's all I need to do? Just ask? Yes, but there's a but. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Would you really do that? Would you really give me wisdom? I'm not sure that you would do. Why would you do that? For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Like in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, where it talks about being carried about with every wind of doctrine. Wouldn't it be wonderful you come into church and next week and I've got a new doctrine? Never heard that before. And then the next week I've got another one. I never heard that before either. And before long, you're carried about every wind of doctrine. You know what? There's nothing new here. Somebody says, I've got something new for you. Flags ought to go up. Red flags. Hurricane flags. Say, no, 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 no. There's nothing new. All of this has been put together and we're rehashing it through all these centuries. It's the same material. Let not, verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if you want wisdom, and you want it from God, which is the place to get it, you ask in faith, no doubting. You ask in faith, and he'll give it to you. But if you're going to doubt, then you become like the man that he talks about, a double-minded person. And you're unstable in all your ways. Okay, verse 22. After we read, he revealeth the deep and secret things. We see that he knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. God's sufficiency. Daniel rejoices over the unmatched sufficiency of our Lord, and he speaks of his wisdom. He knows what was hidden in the darkness. Now, if you're a crook and a thief, a robber, the best time to do whatever you're going to do is in the evening, because it's hard to see. And you can take, or you could steal in the light, and you could go and hide it in a dark place. The Lord already knows where it is. You're not hiding it from Him. You don't hide anything from Him. He knows the secret desires and the motives of man. He knows the secret desires and motives of me and you, all of us. He knows that. In our country, the average politician develops a way to speak forth a message that the public wants to hear. We have political science courses. And although they wouldn't use that terminology, that's what it does. Other politicians are intentionally deceptive. They're seeking votes while covering their true agenda. They're the worst kind of human being, a person that's deceptive. And the same thing holds true in most of all life, like that. There are many, I don't like to say this, but there are many preachers that do the very same thing. They're very well versed in how to bring forth things that people want to hear because they want to be liked. There are others that are intentionally deceptive. A cult person that leads whatever they lead is intentionally deceptive. He knows that he does not believe what God's word says. But he does it anyway, so that you'll stay on board. Rarely do ever any people follow through in the political scene with their promises. Rarely. And as difficult as it is to accept, we can accept the all-sufficiency of our Lord because we know He knows, He sees, and He has heard. Let me go real quick to the book of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Begin here in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. He knew, he saw, he heard. And in verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, in the rest of the verse, and to take them into the land. The Lord knows. The Lord sees. He's heard. Because he's all sufficient. In his witness, the last part of chapter, verse 22, and Daniel, it talked about in him the true light resides, basically. Now, I hope I don't speak just for myself here. And I said earlier, I'm going to say it again, I have no confidence in government. And at the same time, I have all confidence in the Lord. Sometimes that wavers. But I haven't come to the place where I have confidence in government. I don't have confidence in the justice system. But I have confidence in God. Our country and our world is getting darker every single day. And yet, the sun, S-O-N, still shines and still sees. And he promises to remain true. His power is unmatched. He will be true to you and me as he has for everyone down through the ages of past, present, and future. Which makes us not insignificant or irrelevant, like sometimes we think. He's coming back for us very soon. And this present situation is not all that we have to look forward to. It's important that we understand that because I don't want... One of the worst things that we can grasp is a false hope. And the way to alleviate that is don't put your hope in man. Ever. Because man will always disappoint you somewhere. Our hope, and the biblical hope in the New Testament, is to anticipate with joy. And assurance is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Go with me to Jeremiah 13 and we're done. Jeremiah chapter 13. There is no day... wherein it is a good time or a good day to be lost, to be unsaved. The promise that I'm going to read was intended originally upon the nation of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I believe that it can include the entire world, including our country and our leadership as well. In chapter 13, look at verse 16. Give glory to the Lord your God. Before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. And if that were to occur in our nation, greater than what it already has, even in gross darkness, it pales in comparison to those who are without Christ and described in Jude verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. When we lived in Montana, there's a cavern called the Lewis and Clark Caverns. And we visited that one year. And inside was a room called the Cathedral Room. And the guide told us how, I don't know if it was Lewis or Clark, one of those or someone else, was digging around above that room. And he was chipping and chipping, and suddenly it broke through, and he fell maybe the 10 or 15 feet, and landed on his back. Came, wasn't knocked out, but he looked around and waited for his eyes to adjust, and they never adjusted. He's looking for some glimmer of some spectrum of light shining through, and there was none. He was by himself, and they found him 24 hours later. He was alive, but he didn't know if he was standing, laying down, but he definitely felt like he was falling and falling. And he was delirious, and it took quite some time to get him to the place where he realized that he was safe, because there was nothing to adjust to. Just black. Imagine sitting here with light, the light of God's Word, and rejecting Christ as your Savior, and dying in that situation, in that circumstance, and spending eternity in blackness. No light, the absence of light, nothing to adjust. So I'll be with all my friends. No, you won't. You won't hear. All you'll hear is yourself. The Lord gives you the opportunity today to receive Christ as Savior. Take advantage of it. Please, not for my sake, your sake, for your well-being, for your eternal destination. We who are Christians, let's make sure we don't jump on a bandwagon we'll regret. I doubt seriously that there were too many people on the bandwagon these last few years. But be careful. We're dealing with something that is very fallible, very deceptive. The whole program is built on deception and lies. And we are responsible to hold the line of truth and not be fooled. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time that you've given here this morning. It's very difficult to talk about something without being too specific. And yet at the same time, I don't know that there is a good shepherd, an under-shepherd, that could avoid this and not say anything. We have been given a position to not only feed the sheep, but nourish the sheep and warn the sheep. I'll rejoice over everything there is to rejoice over. And Father, all my rejoicing has been through you, from you. I don't want our rejoicing or joy or whatever it is that we have, our hatred even, to be short-lived. We are your people. We are called by your name. We have been left here for a reason. And we are to bring honor and glory to thee in all that we do. We need to see people saved. We need to get the truth into the hearts and lives of other people, no matter where they are spiritually. And we need to keep our trust, our hope, our faith, our confidence in you, and only in you. Be with us during this time of invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.